Rise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. It is the Epiphany season when we look at our Lord Jesus shining forth, but he is the one who has said to us, "You are the light of the world." May God in his grace cause us to shine. Our text for our meditation today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Be pleased, O Lord, to shine through us, that your grace and mercy might shine in the hearts of everyone we know, and that together we may shine like stars in the universe, in your eternal kingdom, in light and glory and bliss with you everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ and him crucified, dear trembling evangelists, what is it about telling someone about Jesus that sets our knees to knocking, makes our mouth run dry, and our palms and armpits run rivers? If there's anything that I did not want to do as a child, it was to tell people about Jesus door to door as an evangelist, and definitely not ever to have to preach. Both of which the Lord has put me in those situations so that today, sermon number 1168, I can say I am a paid professional speaker. So why is it, if you remember that story from some years ago, a community gathering of mayors and police chiefs, why this professional public speaker so frightened and trembling? The keynote speaker has to get Jesus Christ in there somewhere, but it's just a joke. And then goes on with her talk. And then there's time for questions. And the Holy Spirit bringing the word to mind, that passage, "If you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven." No excuse and no sleep at night if I stay silent. Time for one more question. This professional has to take hold of the chair in front of him and tell the whole audience, most of whom laughed at the joke, that Jesus Christ is the only rock for us and our youth to hang on to, because here we are talking about how to keep youth off of drugs. How can you joke about Jesus Christ? So, dear friends in Christ, I ask you today, what use could the Lord possibly have for trembling evangelists? Can he use you? Can he use me? Yes. As long as you know nothing but Christ. Know nothing but Christ. They wanted more from the Apostle Paul in Corinth. Lots more. Long before the days of TV and radio, there were traveling evangelists. Public speakers who with great rhetoric could go from one place to another. They were philosophers in Paul's day. As the years went on, they became more and more traveling preachers. Traveling evangelists who could go from one town to another and make a living at it. They especially found it helpful to go to those cities and towns that had Christian congregations, where the peace of Christ was reigning and people would welcome them with open arms. But a few choice comments, a little bit here and there, just shaving something off the word, not saying this or that, they could turn a whole congregation away from that trembling evangelist who was called there to serve as the pastor of that congregation. I can remember the look in the eyes of Luke, the one web class that I did for Pastor Piepenbrink. Luke, the son of the head pastor of a congregation in one of the provinces of China out by the Kyrgyzstan, beyond Inner Mongolia, in a province that's 90% Muslim. He's asking a question of pastoral theology. How do you take care of a congregation? What do we do about these traveling evangelists that come across the border and want to teach the people how to speak in tongues? He invited them in. He let them preach and teach. And 3/4 of the congregation was leaving in excitement over this new word of God and leaving their faithful pastor behind. And Luke had allowed it. Now what do I do? That's the fear. That's the problem. Can the Lord use trembling evangelists like that? Reminds me of an officer in one of our congregations, a retirement congregation, who used the absence of his pastor as an opportunity to read what he thought was a model sermon from some fire and brimstone preacher out of the Civil War era. This was a sermon to really pin your ears back. And he read it to this group of lay Christians there, and then finally asked them what they thought of this sermon, and he looked right at me. I just asked the group a question, because his question was, why can't we have sermons like that in our churches? So I asked, did any of you notice something missing from that sermon? With one voice, all the women in the group shouted, Jesus! How many sermons have you heard where the name of Jesus just doesn't seem to come up? Listen! Is it Christ crucified? Does he know nothing but Christ? It's amazing. Some of the most popular ones. Last Sunday, turning off the TV, I was clicking through channels and came across probably the most popular TV preacher today. He's been on Larry King Live. I listened and I was blessed. There were things about sanctification, the Christian's holy life, that preacher was talking about, and I found it very uplifting. I had not thought about that passage that way, and I used some of his points in private communion and devotions with our members this week because they were good. They fit the scripture. But I kept listening and listening and listening for the name of Jesus Christ, for this preacher to point out what Jesus' message was and what John the Baptist's epiphany message was. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To be specific about, this is sin, this is our sin, this is what we need to turn away from. This is why Christ came and washed our sins away. Didn't hear it. Not till the last 30-second prayer was there a word of repentance and the name of Jesus. But I will give him this. Like Billy Graham, the most famous of the evangelists in our era, he did recognize that his hearers needed to find a Bible-based, Bible-believing Christian church so that their souls could be fed on a regular basis by a shepherd called to serve them. But where was the name of Jesus? How different That kind of preaching is, when you look at it like that, uplifting if you already knew Jesus as you listen through what we call Lutheran filters. If you've been trained in the Scripture, you tend to hear it through filters. But if you look at just the message, no one could be saved from hearing that uplifting, inspirational address. This is Paul. This is the Lord's apostle. How do you fill a Colosseum with this? When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. Then, as now, there were many people by the name of Jesus. There were, according to Jesus' own word that came true, over all these centuries, many who came along and claimed to be, I am the Christ. But this Jesus, the Christ, is the only one who was crucified for you and for me and for all. This one alone, this Lord Christ, is the only begotten Son of God, the one who could sacrifice himself in the place of all people, so that by his innocent and holy life, credited to those who put their trust in him, by that blood shed on a cross that should have been ours, he could wash away the sins of you and me and for all. And by his rising, say to the entire world, your sins are all forgiven. Just trust in him. This Christ crucified, is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what do you know? You know nothing but Christ? Or do you find it easier, as I do, to maybe discuss denominations, politics, weather, practically anything except the name of Jesus? And do you sometimes wish, when you're in a certain circumstance and someone asks you a question, you know that opportunity is there when you see one, do you wish that maybe a better Bible student were there to answer the question? Do you maybe sometimes forget that you have prayed, if not privately, together in worship, that the Lord would make you a better witness for him and an evangelist? That's praying dangerously, especially if you ask the Lord, put me in a situation where I had no choice except to speak up for you. That's praying dangerously. One of our synod administrators told a missionaries' conference about praying dangerously like that, and only a few hours later found himself in the middle of a multi-car pileup in the fog of a Wisconsin freeway. It happens. He was unhurt, so he got out of his car and started looking for someone else who couldn't get out, and pinned under another vehicle was a man who had only 8 minutes to live. What do you know? You talk about the weather? You call your pastor on the phone? Or did the Lord put you there at that time and that place, trembling as you are, to say what that precious blood-bought soul needs to hear at the gates of eternity? Trembling evangelist, does the Lord have use for you? For me? These are the only kind that the Lord will use. Not the slick eloquence, not those who can maybe quote every single passage in the Bible whatever way they want to. Maybe doesn't even want a theologically trained individual there at that time and in that circumstance, because sometimes the passages come too quick and easy. And the Lord wants you, like the Apostle Paul, trembling though you are, to speak up for Christ and let him give you the words in just the way he wants, with that gentleness and patience of our Lord Jesus. He's that suffering servant who said, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Gentleness. For trembling evangelists who know nothing but Christ and prove nothing but the Spirit. Paul again sets himself up for criticism with this. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. A demonstration of the Spirit's power, not men's wisdom, not man's eloquence, but entirely what the Lord can do. That word that's used there for power is the same word in my confirmation passage. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. If I ask my catechism students, Robert and Matt today, what is that word for gospel power there? We talked about that in catechism class. The Greek word, you can almost hear the English that we get from that word for power. The Greek word is dynamis. You hear dynamite? The dynamo of salvation, God's grace, is this good news. But why did Paul say, I'm not ashamed of it? Because in those days, a cross was meant for a vile criminal, the worst of criminals. And this Christ died on a cross. But don't think that that's gone away today. People still don't want to be confronted with the Lord God of Israel if, in order to be saved, it took the blood of God's own Son. That makes you in terrible trouble if you don't believe in Him. And if you do, you're admitting you're not good by yourself. That what God says is true. That all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and it took the blood of God's Son to wash all that sin away. But I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God, the dynamite of salvation through faith for everyone who believes. The power is in the good news of Jesus' name, not in some kind of great arguments that you can come up with to prove them wrong. Over the years, the Lord has put me and some of you in these situations where they keep saying one thing. Baptism is one of these that comes up like this. The arguments are all the same of the Anabaptists, those who don't want to baptize babies. And if you keep just putting the passages in front of them over and over again, you'll see them get terribly angry. They can't tell you from Scripture why you're wrong, but they get upset. And I've seen it happen quite a few times where they keep going on and on and on. I just keep asking them, why do you say that if the Bible says this? And when they finally run out of arguments, you know what they say? Through clenched teeth? If my pastor were here, he'd set you right. So I asked a woman that one time, so if your pastor was here and he said one thing, and Jesus was here telling you what the Scriptures say, you'd believe your pastor instead of your Lord? Do you think that someone in that situation would say, you know, you got a point there? I really ought to think about that. No. 45 minutes later, when I made a point to go over and say goodbye to that individual so that, you know, there's nothing, no problem here, through clenched teeth again, still angry, I'll be ready for you next time. It's not the arguments. It's not the theological training. It's Christ crucified as the Savior and Lord of all. This good news of sins forgiven that demonstrates the Spirit's power. One pastor in Shoreview told me years ago, we don't do evangelism, we just wait for the people to come to us. And they do. The church is still growing. But it's considered, and he described it as a business. You have to get the people in basically to pay the bills. So I don't suppose then you really would have to worry that much about children except for the next generation to pay the bills. The last people you'd have to really be concerned about are the developmentally disabled in the group homes around us. I don't think you would ever want to put something like this in a bulletin. Who came up with this? New Life members have joined together to spread God's message in this community and around the world. Visitors are not obligated to give an offering. We thank God for this opportunity to share His word of grace and blessing with you. We want a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Can I give you an example? Pastor Baumhoff from Jesus Cares Ministry came to my office, was talking about all these opportunities for reaching the developmentally disabled in the group homes around us, and I was lamenting the fact we didn't have the workers. Some of you have heard this story before, but it bears repeating. So he listens patiently to this parish pastor and then slides a piece of paper across the desk and says, "Is this one of your members?" I won't mention her name now. But she'd been praying about some opportunity to serve the Lord in a special way, and the day before had emailed Jesus Cares Ministries in Milwaukee and said, "What can I do to help?" So now the pastor from Minnesota is in this pastor's office. I'm lamenting while the Lord has already answered the prayer. "Is this one of your members?" Since that time, demonstration of the Spirit's power. We have several members now who are certified Jesus Cares Ministry teachers. We are in another one of the group homes where the Lord blessed us not with two or three of the residents, but all six coming to listen. And all the staff come as well. And since they trade off, more staff have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the one that really demonstrates for me the Spirit's power is that little old grandma sitting off to the side in her chair and covered with a blanket. Because years ago, she sat somewhere in here several times. Her name is Lorraine. She's been in institutions all her life. She used to come here for services along with Evelyn Downey, our member, and Lorraine would come along from the Arner House. And I hadn't seen her for 12 years, almost didn't recognize her, but something in her eyes and her voice and her name finally. After all these years, the dear Holy Spirit has put us back exactly in that group home to minister again to that precious soul of Lorraine, who's considerably older now. They call her Grandma. Can't say much, but you watch her eyes when she hears about Jesus and hears those songs. That joy in her eyes reminds me of Evelyn Downey, who's the only Christian I've ever seen turn to the altar after taking Lord's Supper and blow a kiss to Jesus. That simple childlike faith of a precious blood-bought soul caught with the gospel of Jesus Christ somewhere along the line and nurtured over all these years. And the world won't even notice when she yields up her last breath on earth. But the arms of Jesus Christ, the everlasting arms, what is it worth? To know nothing but Christ, to prove nothing but the Spirit. Is it not everything to come in the simplicity of Christ crucified and risen, to share with everyone you can this precious good news, this gracious hope? All the other things God takes care of, including the time and the volunteers and the skills and the resources, He pours out those blessings in mercy and kindness and love. When you know nothing but Christ and prove nothing but the Spirit, you can be the trembling evangelist that God has called us all to be. And to God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen.